Brother Brian to read the whole passage, or basically from verse 11 to the end of the chapter of Numbers, chapter 10. But I'll really only be focusing on one verse. It's repeated as well, but verse 29. I thought it would be really very good for us to get the context. And the title of the message that I want to bring to you this afternoon is Moses and Hobab. Moses and Hobab. Now, as you see in the passage that our brother read, the children of Israel had been encamped in the wilderness, surrounded by the rocky peaks of Mount Sinai for almost a year. But now the cloud rose from off the tabernacle, and that was a clear signal that God desired his people to depart. And so Israel prepared for the march in regular order. But upon the rocky ledge that overlooked the marshaled thousands of Israel stood Moses and his brother-in-law, Hobab. I wonder what must have gone through Moses' mind when he looked at that great, vast company of people beginning to rise up with their various banners floating in the wind, with their standards, as it were. And as he looked at the pillar and the cloud towering over them like some tall angel calling them away, what he thought of when God gave him his good word concerning Israel and the good land to which they were on journey to. Perhaps he felt like one who had his loins, as it were, girded with truth, and his head with the helmet of salvation, in his hand the sword of the Spirit. But there is one thing that concerned Moses in this passage, and is that he could not bear that any of his loved ones should be left behind. And therefore, with Hobab standing by his side, perhaps lingering, uncertain which way to go, Moses says to him, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you." This is verse 29. "Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." Now, beloved, that is the sentiments of Moses to his brother-in-law. And let me say, these are the sentiments and feeling of every one of God's children when it comes to those in their midst who are unsaved, or those in their midst who are needing the grace and the mercy of God. Whenever a soul is brought to Jesus Christ to wash in the blood and to stand in his righteousness, he is brought to feel two things. First, that person is on a journey. They're en route to glory. They're heading towards the good land. They're heading towards Emmanuel's land. Their sins are blotted out. The Spirit is within them. God is his guide. Heaven is before him. The second thing is that person longs for and deeply desires is that all whom they love would join the throng of the redeemed and come with him. And Moses so desperately wanted Hobab to come with him. I have a very basic point of this message, and it's simply this. We are, just as Israel was, and I believe Israel was a shadow of what the church is, but we are, as God's children, pilgrims. We are passing through, we are on a journey to Beulah, to that glorious land, Emmanuel's land, to be with our King. And it is our desire, just as it was Moses' desire, for all whom we love to come with us. And so, I want to begin by setting before you, by way of meditation on this passage, the world is not the Christian's home. It's not the Christian's home. When Israel was traveling through the wilderness, They never counted their wilderness as their home. There were times when they came to bitter places like Marah. The waters were bitter and they couldn't rest there. Sometimes they came to sweet, refreshing places like Elim, where there were 7 palm trees and 12 wells of water, and yet they did not rest there. They didn't say, "This is my place of rest. We found a good place. Let's settle down." God was providing for them. The manna fell. It was sweet. Fell around the camp every morning. The water followed them. The rock followed them, which is Christ. Yet it was a wilderness and a land of drought and shadows of death. Beloved, are we any different? We are journeying. We are journeying. And we're in a place that is a vale of tears. And Moses says to Hoban, we are journeying. He says to Israel, we are journeying. And so this world is to a Christian. It's not our home. There are some sweet places. There are some bitter places. But it is not our home. Sometimes we meet with bitter things. Sometimes we come to refreshing pots like Elim. But there is no place that we can rest. Let me highlight a couple of these sweet places. There are the sweet joys of home and family and of marriage. When the family ring and the family is gathered and we're all together and there's not an empty chair at the table, not a single person is missing. And there are these are occasions of wonder and they're a blessing. They're lovely to us as Christians. Yet at the same time, friend, as a Christian, we cannot rest in them. As a Christian, even with the sweetest of these things, we hear the voice, arise, leave this place. This is not your rest. Even those sweet places are contaminated with sin. What about our friends? The fellowship we have with God's people. Those who bear our burdens and share our spiritual truths and relish in the things we relish in. They who pray with us and who pray for us. They who make our life on this earth so much better and bear our burdens. And we are blessed by their company. It is fellowship and the world doesn't know it. We love our brethren. We love to gather together. We miss those occasions where we're sick and we're out of the fellowship for a while. We long, we miss it. We long to be with God's people. Again, friends, these are little morsels and tastes of heaven, but they are not heaven. Even the sweetest friend, even the most trusted brother and sister will let us down and disappoint us and become cold, or they'll be taken from us. And we'll be alone again. We are pilgrims passing through. And we're on a journey. Again, the means of grace, fellowship, Bible study, prayer. As one man said, they are like the rain that fills the pools in the valley of Baca. A time of fellowship and prayer with our Lord. A time of coming together on the Lord's day and meeting together. One calls it the spiritual marketplace for the souls. Coming under the preaching of the word. Being under good, sound preaching. Being with the brethren. Singing the hymns. Again, I mean, Scripture says, how pleasing are your tabernacles, O Lord. And as sweet as these days are, helping one another. Urging one another on to see Jesus and trust Jesus. This is still not our rest. Even these blessed occasions are occasions of defectiveness. They're occasions in which sin is still to be found. These are God's means to help us to refresh us on our journey. And there can never be an end in and of themselves. I remember in Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim had found a place of rest and a place of refreshment. And he got so comfortable that he fell asleep. And he was woken suddenly and he ran off, but he left his scroll behind. And we must be careful, beloved, that enjoying the fellowship and the mercies and the refreshing of Christ, that is not our place of rest. Why is this important for us? Why am I sharing this with you? Because it is so important to have the perspective of one who is a pilgrim passing through or journeying through this world. When a traveler or a tourist is on a journey, they may see many wonderful things. They may enjoy staying in many wonderful places. But yet they know that's not their home. They know they're going to have to leave. And they don't get attached. And I want to say that to you, beloved, that as God's children, we must not get attached to the things of this world. We are traveling through this wilderness. We mustn't allow our affections to get tangled up around any one thing here. We must not set our affections so much on home and family and whatever else there may be. Look at Moses. Look at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Hebrews tells us they dwelt in tents. Why? Because by doing that, they plainly declared that they sought a better country. All that to say this: we must hold the things that we cherish here lightly. If we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek those things that are above where Christ is seated. We are to set our affection on those things above, not on the things of this earth. We need to have the perspective of a pilgrim journeying through this world. But secondly, we learn that we must not mourn or sorrow too much over the loss of those who we lose here on earth. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, friends. And we know that what God has prepared for us is far beyond what we can understand or imagine, and therefore everything that is in this world must be held very loosely. Now, I know there's some of you who've lost spouses. Some of you may have lost loved ones in the Lord. But the blessed thing is that they're in the Lord. They're in the Lord, and they're in a better place. There may be some of you who are, we're talking about age, old age, and some of you who are drawing nearer to the end than others of us are. Once again, we need to remember that that glorious land is more important than anything on this planet. And so I want to encourage you, beloved, hold the things of this world loosely. But the second thing I want you to consider here is that the Christian's home is nearer every step. When Israel was traveling in the wilderness, every step brought them closer to that land. Every step. They had a long wilderness to pass through, but still every journey, every day's journey brought them closer to the end. Sadly, in their rebellion and in their unbelief, many of them were kept out. But nevertheless, those who were true saints of God were brought closer and closer by every step, by every day, by every trial, coming closer and closer to that glorious land. And so it is with all who are in Jesus Christ. Every step is bringing them nearer to heaven. Listen to what Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 14 says. Now it is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Every sheep that is truly found and on the shoulders of Christ our shepherd is coming nearer to that heavenly fold every day. And every soul that is carried on the wings of that eagle, the eagle of God, is flying towards that rest that remains. Time is running out, folks. Time flies fast. Every minute and every second and every tick of that hand is bringing us closer to that day. In running a race, every step brings you nearer to the end of it, nearer to the prize, to the crown. That's one of the things that I think is what motivates us in a long marathon, is the end. And the more we run and the harder we press, the closer we get. Let me ask you a question. Do you long for heaven? Are you drawing near to the Lord? Do you find yourself being more prepared for heaven now than you were a year ago? Than 5 years ago? I think this is something that we should really tremble at. I think this is what Moses said, or what he meant when he said, Lord, help us to number our days aright, that we might have a heart of fear. Because, beloved, we don't understand how valuable the time is that God has given us here. We don't realize that God has given it for us to prepare to see Him face to face. We are on our way to glory. Are we growing in grace? Are we being more prepared, more fitted, as it were, for glory? It was one of the Puritans who said, my heart is in heaven long before my soul. Is your heart in heaven? We need to remember what Paul says, oh, that we would forget those things that lie behind, and we would stretch forth, reaching forth to those things that are before, that we would press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our heart should be like that needle on the compass. No matter how you shake it up, it always points north. We're always moving towards glory. All of the trials, all of the difficulties we face are spurring us on, are causing us to realize that this place is truly a vale of tears, and that this place is a dry and a weary land. What do I have on earth, said the psalmist? Nothing. And in heaven, who do I have besides you? There are some who have just begun the journey. Young believers. May God cause you to grow from strength to strength. Pray. Pray much. Lay hold of heaven. Let heaven live in you. When you get on your knees and you come to the scriptures, pray that God would give you a sense of that glory that He's preparing for you, that has been prepared for you. Read the scriptures. Take the promises. Hide them in your heart. Let them be the very compass by which you live and guide and direct your life. Pray, read, love. Let your sense of sin grow like the root of a tree, downward and deeper. Let your faith grow like the branch of the vine, stronger and stronger every day. Let your peace in Christ grow like a river, broader and broader. Don't let anything rob you of it. You are on a journey. I don't know who the youngest believer in this building is. I happen to believe that a young child can truly believe in Christ. And so it may be that there is a very young child here, a very young little boy or a little girl who really has trusted Jesus. And if that is you and you've really trusted Jesus, make Him the object, make Him the very goal of everything you do. Pray that God would prepare your heart. Listen to your mother. Listen to your father. When they read the scriptures, you should be saying, more, Dad. More. Pray with me. There are some that are almost through the wilderness. some, as one man said, are on the top of Mount Pisgah, and the time is drawing near when you may be with the Lord. What a glorious thing. I hope your life is sweeter now than it has ever been before, because very soon your eyes will behold what your heart has seen by faith. Are you anxious for that? Are you anticipating? Are you expectant? You will be with him, and you will not grieve because you are not with him. You will see him, and you will be like him, because you will see him as he is. Beloved believer, Christian, child of God, I want to encourage you to lay hold of the Lord. Don't let the distractions of this world keep you away and draw you away from the preciousness of your inheritance in Christ. But then there are those here today who are unconverted. Just as the saint of God is nearer to that glorious resting place, that glorious land, Emmanuel's land, so every day the sad thing is drawing you closer and closer to that place of cursed judgment. It is an awful place. It is a place that if your eyes were open to it right now, it would probably drive you mad. It is a place of insanity. It is a place of abject wickedness, unmitigated wrath of God. It is an awful place. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If you do not have Christ, I want you to stop. And I want you to think. Whatever you are, and whatever you are engaged in, you are moving towards that place. You are moving towards that place. Jesus said, "Broad is the path that most find themselves on." That broad path. Narrow is the path that the righteous find, and only few find it. In all the fun you're having, in all your laughter, and in all your entertainment and your enjoyments, hours and hours of wasting time playing fantasy games and frivolous activities, distracting yourself and never being alone for a moment because you don't want to think, turning the radio up so that you can drown out whatever your conscience may be troubling you with. I want you to understand in all of that there is a strong current, and it is taking you like a vast river across further and further down towards that precipice of destruction. If you keep on that path, you will come to the place of judgment. The reality is, from the moment you began to live, here is the truth: you never stand still. If you do not have Christ, you are near hell today than you were last Sunday. I want you to stop and think. And I'm using this analogy, or this illustration from Moses, this picture. Just as Moses said to Hobab, "Come with us, and we will do you good. And God will show you, as he has shown us, how good he really is." The world is not our home. As Christians. And as Christians, our home is nearer now than it was before. And the third thing I want to say is this journey, if you're a Christian, is your great interest. Is your great interest. Think about Israel, folks. Israel was on a journey and it was their great concern. And it really was because they took the eyes of God and didn't believe God that they actually perished in the desert and were drawn away from this great interest. But while they were marching, they did not care much for doing anything else. They were not caught up with other interests. When they found a piece of land with grass, they didn't start cultivating and planting it. They were focused. They were resolved to travel to God's promised rest. So it should be with those of you who are children of God. Remember what happened to Israel when they lost sight of this? When they stayed too long? When they settled down and made treaties and became friends with the people in the surrounding areas? How many of them lost their lives? How many of them died and perished? And I want to encourage you, by way of illustration of Israel, your journey to heaven should be the most important thing that occupies your attention, that takes up your energies here on earth. You should discern everything through this glorious light. Because when you think about your inheritance in Christ and what God has prepared for you, it should help you on your journey to discern whether this is a good thing or this is a bad thing. When you are thinking about what line of work you're going to go into, are you going to choose a line of work that is going to draw you away from God, that is going to occupy your time with all kinds of frivolous activity, that you are going to be pulled away from the fellowship of God's people, pulled away from glorious, wonderful Christian blessings? Choose wisely. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let this be the most important thing to you. Ask yourself, will this help me towards heaven or will this hinder me? Young people, I want to encourage you to think about where you study. Be very careful. Our institutions of learning are cesspools of garbage. And you will not stand long at that fountain without being poisoned severely and pulled away. Think about your soul. Think about the inheritance God has given you in Christ. Will this advance you? Will this hinder you? Will it lead you into temptation or into a wicked company? Think about your friends. Who do you associate with? Who do you rub shoulders with? Who do you speak with? Who do you text? Do you have those who will come alongside you and point you to Christ? Or are they interested in you because you spend time with them enjoying the same pleasures and the same things that they enjoy that are poisoning their souls and destroying their souls? Friends, what is the use of living if not to get on in our journey to heaven? Why has Christ left us here? So that we would bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. Make every decision through this lens, where you will live with regards to this. You know how many Christians will move because they found a job that pays better, and then they get to where they're moving and they haven't thought about the church, they haven't thought about the fellowship, and they end up finding themselves in a place of dryness, a place of spiritual barrenness. Think about Lot. He chose the plain of Jordan because it would make his life comfortable. It was well watered. There was grass. There was activity there. There were people there. look at what it did to his soul, friends. Look at what he paid. Look at the price. Look at the terrible curse that resulted from it. Choose wisely. Choose wisely with this in mind. Will this help? Or will this hinder? Will this impede my heavenly journey? Or will this spur me on to greater strides? If it won't spur you on, if it won't aid you, if it won't support you, if it won't be a means of encouraging you to pursue Christ more, stay away from it. In yielding to your affections, especially if you find them hindering your journey, get rid of them. Deny them. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Who cares what others think of you? Who cares what your family thinks of you? You're dealing with eternal issues. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. My friends, the world is not the home of the Christian. That home is nearer every step we take. But that journey to that home is our great interest. And then fourthly, if we're on that journey and we truly love the Lord, we will wish and pray that loved ones will join us. Look at the text again. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Hobab had been a companion of Moses for 40 years in the land of Midian, where Moses married his sister and lived in his father's house. And during that time, no doubt, Moses probably had many conversations with Hobab. I don't know what the state of Hobab's soul was, but one thing is certain from this text, he did not want to go with Moses. In the end, he decided not to go with Moses. But I can for a moment believe that Moses had not had many conversations with him. Many conversations with him about God's work and God's calling in his life and about righteousness and all kinds of things. Hobab surely knew what God had done in Moses' life, and he could see it, and he could see what God was doing in Israel and how God had delivered Israel. But he was unconvinced. He doubted, he lingered. He didn't know whether to go or to stay. And as I say, in the end, he actually stays. When that time came, he decided to stay. But Moses tries, pleads with him. Come with us, he says. Come with us. Moses' heart was stirred. Come on. My brother, come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Where else do we see this, friends? Paul. Paul, who had been a Pharisee. Paul, who had persecuted the church and breathed out threats and wanted to wipe the church out, is now a new man in Christ, and he's seen the glory of Israel. And he writes to Israel, he writes of Israel, and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He wishes himself to be accursed and cut off, that that Israel might be saved. What about Andrew? Andrew first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Christ." Think of the demoniac who had the legion of demons in him, and he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "No, go home. Tell your friends that great things that the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And so it was with a slave in the West Indies who used to pray that there might be a full heaven and an empty hell. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, "If men insist on going to hell, let it be while they jump over our bodies and we hang onto their ankles." Let me ask you, beloved, do you long for your family members to be saved? Your colleagues, your friends? Have you looked them in the eye and asked them to come with you? A parent, a sibling. Do you know anyone who's lingering or kind of been on the fringes? And you come to them and pleaded with them, "Come with us. Stop being undecided between two decisions. Join us." Will you not speak for Christ? Will you not speak for Christ and say, "Come with us and we will do you good"? Friends, you may be the only one they'll hear the gospel from. You may be the only one they'll hear the gospel from. Why would you hide it from them? Why would you hold it back? Because you are afraid to stir up their wrath or to provoke them to anger in some way? Let me just say a word to those who might be on the fence, so to speak. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're like Hobab, kind of half persuaded to go with Israel. Remember what Agrippa said to Paul? "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Friends, why will you halt between two opinions? Don't wait. Go with God's people now. Why has God brought you here today? For what reason? So that you may perhaps hear this message. Let me say to you that this may be a deciding day. It was so for Hobab. And he decided to stay. What will your decision be? Do you not think God speaks? Is he not speaking perhaps even to your conscience now? Even today? Has God not spoken to you through many providences and perhaps difficult times, and a loved one, a brother or a sister or a family member in Christ has come to you and said to you, "You need Jesus. You need Jesus"? I want to encourage you to choose this day whom you will serve. Tomorrow may be too late. But I also want to say this to you. If you do come, you will share in the joy. Look at what Moses says, "We will do you good." Why do you think we want you to come with us? Why did Moses want Hobab to come with him? Because he knew once he left, Hobab would be left in the desert, left in the land of death. And what does he say? What does he say to Hobab? He says, we will do you good. Why is your family member pestering you? Why will they not let you go and just leave you alone and keep pleading with you and telling you about Jesus? Because they want to see good done to you. Because they want to see you enjoy the things they enjoy. They know it's eternal life. Do you not think a Christian father or Christian mother or Christian brother or sister or friend in Christ doesn't love you? I can only think of myself as a father as well towards my children and how I've pleaded with them to come to Christ. I don't even want to think about the judgment they'll face if they don't close with Christ. And I have made every effort to hold forth before them the wonders of what Christ has done and His willingness to receive them. His willingness to receive them. One of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses. So whenever there's this question of how do I know if God will save me, I go to John chapter 6 verse 14. This is the will of the Father. It's His will. That all who look upon the Son and believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you are not saved, you should be. It is not because there is an unwilling Savior. It is because of a heart that is stubborn and refuses to humble itself and yield to Christ. Because Christ will not share His glory with another. Humble yourself. Come. Come with your sin. Oh, that God will put it into your heart to cleave to that Christian brother or sister or family member. That you would follow, that you would go with them, that you would be like Ruth to Naomi. And you know what Ruth to Naomi said? Where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Moses said to Hobab, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And to every Christian, every promise in Christ is yes and amen. God has promised good things. Come with us. Come with us. Don't die in this desert.